Last week we began, and we were looking at the part of the prayer in the model prayer that was given to us by the Lord when He said, "Thy kingdom come." And tried to delve into, just a few moments, what's meant by that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." You know, there's several attributes to praying that we mentioned in this Lord's Prayer. First of all, we find praise. As we praise God and we honor and we hallow His name, that glorifies God in our minds and in our hearts. But then we ask for things. We're blessed to ask for things. We say, "Thy kingdom come." Lord, we're asking for something. As a little child might ask for something to its master or to its parent. And we're asking here that, "Lord, Your kingdom come." May we see that. May we witness that. May we have the blessings to understand what that means. And last week we looked at the fact that there is a kingdom of hearts. There is indeed a kingdom where every child of God, everyone that has been born of the Spirit, everyone that has been regenerated and made new in Christ, by the shed blood of Jesus, when the Spirit visits their heart, they have the kingdom dwelling within them. It's a kingdom of grace. There's a kingdom of hearts all over this world which knows no boundaries. The only boundary that's there is the boundary that might be to the Holy Ghost or to the Holy Spirit, and we know that there is none.
Right.
God can go anywhere, and He does go anywhere, and He has His children everywhere, and there's kingdom of hearts all over the world. Well, what does that have to do with the kingdom coming? May this kingdom that dwells in those hearts, may, Lord, we be blessed to see it. May it be manifest. May those who are Your children, may that bloom forth. May that come forth in their life and in their heart and in their experience. And the love of God shines abroad in their hearts. Those are the ones that are fit subjects to have this gospel preached to them.
Right.
They're what we might call the targeted market. Those are the ones that are fit subjects to hear and to receive and to rejoice in this gospel. And our prayer indeed, Brother Johnny, is that that kingdom would come. That it would be manifest. That we would be blessed to see it and know it and to understand it. The other phase that we got to looking at last week was the phase of the kingdom which is the one which is here in the world. It's the part of the kingdom that you and I dwell in today. In fact, this is that kingdom, the Lord's church, which you and I are assembled in today. And our prayer for that part is that, yes, Lord, that kingdom would come. That it would be manifest. That it would be seen. And they would be as the apostles of old who turned the world upside down. Lord, may this kingdom come. In this day and age that we live in right now, may Your church, with Your gospel as the treasure of this church, may it have an impact. May it have a telling presence in the community where she is planted. That's our burden here, isn't it? Is that your burden? It's mine. That the kingdom of God would be preached in Tampa Bay. And God's little children scattered abroad might see it and know it and be exposed to it and rejoice in it and glorify God. There's some things that are necessary in that kingdom. 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, you know, we find that the Lord referred a lot of times to the kingdom. 18th chapter of Matthew, The time came when Jesus was asked, who's the greatest of the kingdom? Isn't that what men would say? I mean, isn't that us or what? That's what man would say. Who, Lord, is the greatest in the kingdom? What's the pecking order? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Notice he didn't say born again.
Right.
He said converted. Two different subjects. There again, we've got to rightly divide. Except you be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of our friends will take that and they will misapply what's under consideration. They will say, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you can't be eternally saved. I don't believe that's what Jesus is telling us here.
Right.
Well, if He's not telling us that, well, what is He telling us? Good question. He said, until you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, you cannot be in the kingdom, which is what the Lord set up in the world today. Now He goes ahead to amplify what He says there. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This child is the greatest in the kingdom. What are some of the attributes of this child as that child might have approached the kingdom? You ever remember, for us who are adults, growing up as a child? Ever remember your birthday or a holiday or something that was we perceived as being magical? What was our attitude about that? It was that of wonderment, was it not? Do you ever remember times as growing up as a child and there were times when it was just a time of wonderment? It was a time that seemed almost magical in the things that you were blessed to see and be a part of and participate in, and you were in awe of them. Have you ever been there? Well, I have. And I look back on those times fondly and with joy. That's how we approach this kingdom. That's how we approach Jesus' kingdom in the world today, with wonderment and in awe. And I'm so thankful to tell you that as a 64-year-old man who's got more years behind him than he does ahead, and many of us are that way as well, but being in the kingdom today, that you and I are blessed to view it with awe and wonderment.
Right.
Do you have that in your bosom? You know the polar opposite of that awesomeness, of that wonderment? You know what the opposite of that is? Cynicism.
Right.
Ever get to be a cynic? Do you see cynicism around us? People that think they got the answer for everything. That's cynicism. They think they can explain it all. Those that view God's Word with a degree of skepticism, that these things can't be real and they can't be true, and cynicism and hardness takes over. You know that can happen to a child of God. That can happen to one who's heaven bound.
Right.
When we become cynical and the world encroaches in upon us, and the ultimate end of that, brethren, is that I am exalted because the answers are within me. And I look to me for the answer to everything. And sometimes that's not the case. So first of all, we view this kingdom that we have here, we view it with awe. And Jesus tells us something about our state of mind and our state of heart to be in possession of the kingdom. And He tells us here that the greatest is the least, and that the least is the greatest. He was asked one time about John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist was the greatest, but in the kingdom he's the least. He's the least. On another occasion, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. John was the one prophesied of in Malachi. Remember, I think we just reviewed this recently, but they went to him and they thought he was Elijah. Malachi said, Elijah's coming back. And they went to him and says, are you what was fulfilled in prophecy? He went to John. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. And Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. He was the last prophet in that sense. Since that time, the what? The kingdom, the dominion of the sovereign, the kingdom is what? Preached. And every man presseth into it. Tells me that there, this is not a place for passivity. This is not a place just for observation. This is not like going to Raymond James Stadium and sitting up in the stand and being an observer. This is interactive in the true sense of the word. I love that word, and we think it's new. Lord, brethren, the Lord's church has been an interactive place ever since it was established by Jesus Christ. Just the word's new. But the practice has been since the Lord established His church. You're in an interactive church today. We offer up praise and He comes down. It's a two-way action. And you and I are blessed to be a part of this kingdom in the world today. Thy kingdom come. Now, remember last week we looked at, in fact, this morning, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to look at a couple more parables of the Lord that explain the kingdom of heaven, of what's under consideration here in this kingdom that we're a part of. Y'all remember last week we looked at the parable of the mustard seed tree? Beautiful picture. And that mustard seed, which is so insignificant, most people would say, well, that doesn't amount to anything. It's nothing. Yet what that mustard seed grows into is this beautiful tree. And that mustard seed representing the gospel. And don't forget this, brethren, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the peculiar treasure of this kingdom. The gospel is the peculiar treasure. And peculiar doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean something that acts strange. It means that which is of certain ownership. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the peculiar treasure of His church, of this kingdom of heaven that we're in, that we press into. And remember that mustard seed grows into that beautiful tree that we see the picture of there. And what did the Lord tell us? That tree is so sturdy that the birds of the air come and nest in it and are able to be in the shade of that tree. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture that we're given. The Lord gave us other examples and other pictures when He spoke in parables of the kingdom of heaven. Remember the one, in fact, I've quoted this several times here. Remember the one about the man who was a seeker of goodly pearls? Why did He talk about gold? You know, we think of something that's of value, the most valuable commodity that we can think of. 9 times out of 10, it's gold. Right? You know, we can trade gold on the markets. I don't know that there's a pearl market. I guess there is, but it's not nearly as prominent as that of gold and silver and other precious metals. Why not? Why pearls and why not gold? Well, you know, there's very something interesting about gold. We also find in Scripture that you and I become gold as what? Tried in the fire. Now, what does that fire do to us? It purifies the impurities that are in it. So that after all of these trials and these tribulations and these troubles, what happens? We come forth as a finer gold, do we not? That's according to God's Word. That's Bible. But you know, that's not so with a pearl. Pearls aren't that way. They're cultured. And they're layered. And they're not improved upon. Your gospel, brethren, is not added to.
Right.
You and I as men, we don't add more layers to God's gospel. It's as He gave it to us. It's the simplicity of that pearl. And Scripture says the man went and found that pearl of great price. And what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. And what did he do? I love this. He bought the field. Didn't buy the pearl. He bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is as is leaven. Now here's where it gets down to you and I, brethren. The kingdom of heaven, the church, is as leaven. Now, Paul talks about leaven in Corinthians, and he says a little leaveneth the whole lump, and that's not a good thing. In that context, he's talking about sin within the church body that being unaddressed, it spreads like cancer. And before long, the whole body is sick. And Paul is rebuking the church for that, and he compares that sin as leaven. In fact, it's interesting, when we take communion, we use, as it was in that day, bread that is not has no leaven in it, or yeast. And it's for a reason, that yeast would give us some fine, good dough. Well, this is plain, unleavened bread. And in Scripture, most of the time, leaven is synonymous with sin. With sin. And we eat His sinless body. We ingest it. But in this comparison, the Lord tells us about that the kingdom of heaven is as leaven. And He goes ahead to talk about taking a little bit of leaven and putting it in that dough, and what happens to it? Give it a little time, and what happens? It spreads. That's what the Lord desires for this kingdom. That you and I are blessed to be a part of today. This kingdom, that it spreads. In order to populate eternal heaven? No. That never was the prime command. Never was. The purpose of this kingdom in the world today is not to populate eternal heaven, but it's to influence and to comfort and to educate those who have the kingdom in their heart. I want to go to a passage of a parable. It's kind of overlooked a lot, but it's a beautiful picture for us, and it's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. And the Lord's speaking here. This is a companion to what we find in Matthew. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God. So He's fixing to give us another description of the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground. So we see here the kingdom as being a farmer. As a man would cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. So we see here a farmer, a seed sower, who he sleeps, and night he tends his field, and day he tends his field. What does he appear to be focused on? His field. And what he has sown in that field. In that field. And brethren, that's the admonition and the encouragement for us today in the church, that we be as this man, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Don't you love that? Here's this man that takes the seed, he sows it in the earth, and the next thing he knows, he sees the results of that. And he doesn't know how that works. I'm amazed that people sometimes require explanations that they're never given. In fact, I think I made this point not too long ago, is that as technology just increases geometrically, and the things that we're blessed to have to the benefit of God's people, and the blessings even in all aspects of technology today, medical and otherwise, particularly with a lot of these drug companies, they look at these chemicals and these medicines that are on the horizon, and they do not know why they work. Do you know that? PhD researchers do not know why these medicines work. But they know that they do. That's it. Pharmacist or a doctor may not know why an aspirin has the effect that it does. But they know that it does. Yet we have people, when they hear the gospel, they want to know, well, until I understand how or why that works, I won't embrace it. Yet we do it with every other aspect of our lives, so that what is illuminated is our own ignorance and our own hypocrisy.
Right.
Tell you what, when I need one, I don't know how that aspirin works. But when I need one, Brother Johnny, I'm sure going to go find me one. I'm going to go get it. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade. Actually, there's four phases to this when you look at it. First of all, there's the seed, which is in the ground, that has not germinated. That's stage number one. It's planted. First, the blade. A little blade breaks through the soil. You see just the ever smallest effect of life there. First the blade, then the ear. And after that, the full corn of the ear. So you see all those? Now, if this is a picture of the kingdom today, what was that farmer expecting? The farmer was expecting to keep going out to that field night and day. And at one day, Brother Walton, he was expecting to see that little blade break the soil. Now, say that didn't happen. What's he going to do? He's going to start over. My wife, she's good at just about anything she tackles, and I know I'll get an amen on that. But she tackled something this year that hasn't turned out too well. She was going to be a backyard gardener. And she did a lot of work. Bless her heart, she did a lot of work in this backyard garden that we were going to raise all kinds of good stuff. Tomatoes and squash in particular. I know there's other things. There's some bell peppers and different things. But we went along the fence. I mean, she planted those. Let's just talk about the squash. She went along that fence that she had those squash plants, and they were there. And we watered them, and we fertilized them, and we tended them. We were like that man. We went night and day, okay? And finally, the blade broke the soil. And we, brethren, we had some of the most beautiful squash plants you ever saw. But you know what happened? No yield. No yield. It looked good, but it yielded no fruit. Jesus had an answer for that too. Did you know that? And the question is not eternal life. The question is not about yanking it up and burning it and them going to hell. That's not what He's talking about. What's your point, Brother Jerry? This is it real plain and real simple. Jesus expects you to yield fruit. He expects Jerry to yield fruit. And from time to time, He calls of us an accounting. He asks us to explain ourselves. And He's the judge. I believe that's one of the things under consideration in the book of Revelation when the Lord said repeatedly and very often, "I come quickly." Now we want to attribute that to the final coming of Jesus, and no doubt that applies. But I think He comes right now. He comes in this day and age. He comes to the church. He comes to me and He comes to you and He says, "What are you doing with what I've given you? What kind of steward are you? Are you yielding fruit?" The parable of the talents that was given there. Remember, it was 10, 5, and 1. I believe it was. And the man that was given one talent. Remember what he said? He went and buried his talent in the earth. He was not a good steward. And there was an accounting. These are Jesus' words. There was an accounting. He said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man." Well, no, he wasn't. Isn't it amazing what we say when we just don't know what to say? It's kind of like one time years ago, and we were in a certain situation, and we were in a business situation, and this man said something just totally foolish. Just totally foolish. And afterwards, I looked at my dad, and we talked about what the man said. He said, "Well, I guess he had to say something." You know, isn't that way with us sometimes? We got to say something. When sometimes the best thing for us would just to, you know, have the grace to be silent, because we dig a hole deeper. But the point being is that Jesus demands an accounting, and he is a fruit inspector, and He expects, according to who He is, for you and I to yield fruit in our lives and in our sphere of influence. May we be like Jabez, who said, "Lord, enlarge my coast. Give me a broader sphere of influence that I might be an influence for good. That I may have a telling presence among those who are my friends and neighbors and my loved ones. For when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." That's a parable. And it's a parable about the kingdom. So what's my admonition to each of us? Let's keep on keeping on. Let's keep on keeping on. Looking neither to the left nor to the right, but keep on keeping on. What about those who don't keep on keeping on? We pray for them. And it's all right to tell them even from time to time, "I love you, but I'm disappointed in you." And you know, we got the right to say that to our loved ones. "I love you, but I sure did get disappointed in what's going on." Even to the point of falling away. I read something interesting recently about a group of people who call themselves Christians, and they believe that, you know, the subject comes up of perseverance in Scripture and what it means. And I want you to understand, brethren, that you and I are admonished and commanded of God to persevere.
Right.
But what if we don't? There's people out there today that say, "Well, if you don't, That means you never were a child of God. In fact, Brother Bill, it's even gotten kicked up a notch beyond that. It says, if you fell away, and then after that you repented and returned to the fold, that's still evidence that you're not a child of God. Because you fell away. Y'all want any of that? Is that dark? Is most importantly, is that according to God's Word? No, it's not. He's the fruit inspector. He knows what's in the heart. Now, we have a duty and a responsibility up to a certain level, but I would never try to say who's a child of God and who's not. In fact, we're going to look at a parable in just a moment. My time doesn't totally run away from me. That's going to address that one issue. And in fact, I think it's important that we do that. Go with me to the book of Matthew. A 13th chapter, Matthew 13. And this is a parable of the kingdom. And Jesus is going to address that issue and about how we're supposed to address that issue today in our lives and in our kingdom walk. Verse 24. And another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven... There you go. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, while they were away, his enemy came and sowed tares. You know what a tare is? It's good for nothing weeds. Anybody got it in their yard? Of course you do. Scripture says that's going to happen. As long as we're on this earth, that was his judgment to Adam, that you're going to pull up weeds. So we've got weeds in the yard, but here's a garden that's planted, and he plants seed. Actually, he plants wheat seeds. That's what we're fixing to find out, so that we can feed folks, including that family. And while he's away from the field, somebody comes along and puts some weed seed in the ground. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares or weeds also. So, you know, in our mind's eye, we can picture this. Here's a little blade of wheat that's coming up. And alongside it, why, there's wheat and then there's weeds. And it's all right in there together, tied in like up in a knot. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Master, you sowed good seed in the field, but it's all sprung up now, and we see right in the middle of that, we do see the wheat, but amongst the middle of it, we see some weeds as well. Who did that? Well, we know who does that, y'all. Satan himself, he does that. And he delights in it.
Right. Right.
Don't ever think he doesn't. The peace of El Bethel Church is at enmity with Satan.
Right.
You know that?
Right.
And he will do, as that man said, by all means necessary to sow discord in the body. Don't ever forget that. And you know who he starts with? Okay, here we go. Me. And you. He starts with every one of us. And you know how he does it? Does he cause us to view the church with awe and wonderment? No. He starts with cynicism. And He desires for you and I to be cynics. Now, that's not where He ends up, Brother Johnny, but that's sure where He starts. As that man said, just so you'll know. So the servants of the householder came and said, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed?" And he said unto him, "An enemy hath done this." Now, y'all remember, this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus speaking. And he's preaching through this story. "An enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, Wilt thou then go and gather them up?" He's talking about the tares, the weeds. Do we need to go weed pulling in the garden? But he said, "Nay, no. No. Lest while you pull up the weeds, while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." What's he saying? In the process of doing something righteous, and that would be righteous, that would be the right thing to do. In doing something that we would be admonished to do, and it's the right thing to do, you might hurt one of God's little ones. You might even offend one of God's little ones. And he said, it's not worth the cost. You see, the farmer, Brother Johnny, had counted the cost, and it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, or the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So, what's the difference in destination? The tares are bound for destruction based on what they are.
Right.
Not because of what they did. They ain't done anything. They're just there. And the wheat is bound for glory. Based on what they did? No. Based on who they are.
Right.
Scripture tells us that the ungodly are judged according to their works. They're judged because of who they are, and their works manifest that. They're judged in harmony with their works. That's a difficult subject for us to grasp in America today, y'all. I go down to the courthouse, and you know, there was one time in 20th century history where people were jailed up and executed in gas chambers because of who they were. Wasn't what they did, it's who they were. And that was reprehensible. And that's a blight on our history. And there was a time in America where people were enslaved, not because of what they did, but because of who they were. And that's a blight. It's terrible. And I go down to the courthouse today, and they can't find me guilty because of who I am. Now, they can sentence me to jail because of something I might do, but not because of who I am. But that's not according to God's law. The ungodly will be judged because of who they are. And it's important that we understand that. And you're free because of who you are. And you're heaven bound because of who you are. Well, you know, the next logical question, well, how did I get to be this way? You were born that way. You're born that way. Every child of grace, brethren, is judged by the blood because of who they are.
Right.
You're born that way. Not according to the will of the flesh, not according to the will of man, but by God. That comforts our hearts, brethren. That's this kingdom parable that we have here. The Lord spoke several times here in parables. Now, to fast forward, the last few remaining moments, I'd like us to speak about this other kingdom. This final kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. And do you pray that this... Let me back up to this kingdom of heaven. Do you pray that it would come? You know, we go back to the Acts of the Apostles and we find that the kingdom came in a mighty way. And God did that for a reason in that day and age. But we have a kingdom just as powerful today as it was in that day. May we never forget that. But we live in this age of the kingdom today. And my prayer is that this kingdom would come and it would be manifest, and that we might be as those Thessalonian brethren, that we would see this kingdom in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. Yet there's going to come another day when this kingdom is... this kingdom here is going to end. And there's going to be another phase to the kingdom. And at some point in time, brethren, His kingdom is going to come. And I don't know when it is, and you don't either. And neither does any man that's ever walked the earth.
Right.
I'll tell you when it's going to be. It's the time of His choosing.
Right.
And it could be any time. It could be right now. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 5,000 years from now. It could be 50,000 years from now. I don't know. And you don't either.
Right.
But you keep... you know, when we look at what's going on around us, you know, all we got to do is take a civics lesson from last week to see, can this get worse? Can this get worse? And the things that are going on, can it get worse? Well, yes, it can. It can get to the point to where we will say, Lord, fall upon us. When our government will oppress God's people to the degree we may be faced with choices to say, Lord, please come. Deliver us. Take us out of this. That can happen. There's several verses of Scripture that we could use, but I want to go to 2 Peter. And I don't recall if I've ever been here with you before on this, but Peter was very... the conversation was, what's going to happen at the end of time? Because we're talking about this final kingdom coming in terms of when it's going to be. And his very last chapter of his second epistle, Peter addresses this issue. Verse 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts. Well, is that happening now? Yes, it is. Well, but let's be circumspect. It's happened since the day he wrote this.
Right.
This didn't just start.
Right.
And it's surely not going to end. The question I believe that we need to look at is, with what intensity? And saying, where's the promise of His coming? Jesus said He's going to come back. Well, where's the promise of His coming? And they have their own answer. As the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what people say today. Well, nothing's changed. Jesus says He's coming back, but nothing's changed. Everything's the way it is. We still have 7 days to the week, 24 hours today. Nothing's changed. We get up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we eat three meals a day, nothing's changed. We go to work, we're born, we live, we laugh, we cry, we die, nothing's changed. Is that what man says? For this they willingly are ignorant of. Isn't it an interesting thing when you think about the concept of looking at someone who's educated and calling them ignorant? Is that a contradiction? Seems to be. It's really not. What's the root of the word ignorant? To ignore. To ignore. Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 14 says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, what's the attribute of a fool? He's willingly ignorant.
Right.
He ignores the obvious. Great thinker died last week, and I'm not here to praise Charles Krauthammer. I want y'all to understand that. He was born and raised an Orthodox Jew, and he departed from his faith. But he was a great thinker. Had a great mind upon him. But he talked one day about faith. Y'all are going to find this interesting. He says, you either have faith or you don't.
Right.
Whoa! That's my man! He knows some things, didn't he, Brother Walton? He says, you're either in possession of faith or not. He says, you do not construct it.
Right.
You don't acquire it. I think he's been to our church. And listened. And he went ahead to talk about the concept that seems to be permeating people who are pseudo-intellectual. Specifically, atheism. And I'm not going to quote him entirely on his quote, but here's what he said. He said, those who are that, he said, if they really are intellectual, he says they're going to be coming to some truths about how God formed and made all of this. And these truths are going to present them with a logical contradiction. A logical contradiction. Now, he wasn't a believer as you and I are today. But he was able to echo the words of David when he says the heavens declare the glory of God.
That's right.
They're willingly ignorant. That by the world of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing and out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. When something's kept in store, what does that mean? It's held in reserve.
Right.
Unto the day, unto the fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, but you brethren, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't mean anything to the Lord.
Right.
And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, He didn't say the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Says there's no S on the end. So He's talking specifically about one promise. And you know what that promise is? That He's coming back.
Right.
The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. To us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, Brother Jerry, I knew it. See, I knew, Paul, that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to make a decision of faith so that they can, in turn, inhabit eternal heaven. That's what he just said. Well, that's those words, but that's not what he meant. That's not what he meant. He's not willing that any will perish. And you know that's the truth, brother? That it's not an offering. It's not a wish. It's a statement of fact. God is not willing that any of those who are foreknown in Jesus Christ, He is not willing and will not abide that any of them will perish eternally. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to do whatever is necessary that they're quickened and regenerated and fit for eternal heaven. That's why He hadn't come back. Because today as we speak, I believe, brethren, there are those who are foreknown in Jesus, but that work of grace and redemption has not yet happened in their heart, and they're not yet that kingdom within them that we talked about. But you know what? When the last era promise, when that occurs sometime thereafter, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's not willing. Won't let it happen that any would perish. Now He goes ahead to tell us here when it's going to happen. He's going to come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Have you ever been robbed? We haven't, thankfully. Never in our life have we ever been robbed. But, you know, there's certain things that would happen if we were robbed at our house. A thief would enter the house, and the number one condition was that I wasn't looking for him. Because you know what? If I knew he was coming, we'd have been waiting. Hi, y'all. Right? We didn't know. We wouldn't have known he's coming. And that's what he's telling us here. He's going to come at a time when you don't least expect it. Does that mean we're supposed to be afraid of it? Oh, absolutely not. Oh, no. Oh, not at all. Thy kingdom come. Your body is going to be raised immortal. You know, people say, well, Brother Jerry, you know, we die today and our spirit and our spirit goes to God who made it. That's right. Yet you're saying you want Him to come back. I mean, right now, if we're to die, is there anything better than being in heaven? Think about this. Is there anything better than you and I going to heaven? Well, I really don't think so. According to Jesus, it is. There is something better. Him coming back, getting this body, and transforming it into a body like His. And we're going to be with Him one day. In a place that is timeless. In a place that is timeless. So yes, brethren, when we die, our spirit ascends to God, but He's waiting. At some point in time, He's going to come back for His jewels. And His jewels are these bodies. And it doesn't matter what's happened to them. Doesn't matter if they were cut into 1,000 pieces like Bruce over in Scotland. It doesn't matter if they were burned to a crisp. Doesn't matter if they're in the bottom of the ocean or burned up in the outer atmosphere. Nothing hampers our God from doing that which He has purposed. And every one of His jewels will be gathered unto Him and will be with Him. And the Lamb will say about the supper, come. Come. Brethren, that's the kingdom. May we pray that it come. At a time of Your choosing, Lord, I may not live to see it, but Lord, Thy kingdom come. So you see, these three words, they mean a lot, don't they? They mean a lot. They're not just with ink to take up space. Lord, Thy kingdom come. Your little works of grace that are all out through the world, Lord, may we see those glimmers of light in their life and may we glorify You. And may You show me one that I could tell them about Jesus. Lord, this kingdom that we have today, may she be like that mustard tree. May she spring forth from that one little seed. So that all of God's little ones can rest in her. May this kingdom go forth with vibrancy in the world today. And may we be as lights. Let Thy light so shine before men that others would see Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And finally, Father, at a time of your choosing, may your kingdom come. May it come in power. You know, I talked a minute ago, at first we talked about the millennial kingdom, you know, how what I believe according to God's word is true on that. And if you look at the truth of the matter, a lot of that relates to drama of Jesus coming in and establishing in a kingdom on the world, and it's drama. Brother, let me tell you, when he comes back to claim his bride, that's going to be dramatic enough.
Right.
I want you to understand that. That's as much drama as we would ever want. It would be the height of our desire to be here when he comes and catches us up in the clouds and takes us home to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. May this be blessed to his glory and to our understanding and comfort while we're here. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. If there were